Have you ever watched two sports fans who like different teams debate the merits of why their team is the better one? All sorts of information will be produced. Some of it will be on concrete statistical data, winning records, most championships won, passing percentage, you name it, there's a stat for it. And other arguments will be purely emotional. Now, as I'm from Toronto, I'm a nominal fan of all teams Toronto. The Leafs, the Jays, the Raptors, the Argos, the Rock, TSC, and the Wolfpack. Doesn't necessarily mean that I watch any of these things, but I'm from Toronto, so I am a Toronto sports fan, and I support my home team. So I always had to be careful if I went to, one time I went to a game with Kate's family, Argos versus the Ticats, and I just had to check my loyalties a little bit because we were in Hamilton. If we talk about hockey, say, there's that historic rivalry between Toronto and Montreal, but now we might also say we have the battle for Ontario with Toronto and Ottawa, and if I bring that up to a certain member of the congregation today, I'll be reminded that Toronto lost to Ottawa the other day. And we can have friendly jabs at one another based on the outcomes of these games. And when I discovered that there was the NFL, there was another football league, I became a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Why, you might wonder? Well, because in the third grade, I had a friend move to Pittsburgh. That's it. That's the only reason. I nominally adopted that team as my home team because a friend moved there. And we also see this rivalry work itself out with consumer brands, don't we? With Coke versus Pepsi, PC versus Mac, or now it might be Android versus Apple. Do you drive a Ford or a Chevy? A cousin of mine had a shirt which read, "I'd rather push a Chevy than drive a Ford." And I'm sure that the shirt exists where those two brands are interchanged. And we might see other loyalties play out based on where we live or where we went to school. And I believe perhaps at one time here in Coburg, when there was the East and the West High School, the West might have said something along the lines of the West is the best and the East is the least. I got that right. I took a stab at the dark with that, but right? Well, the same thing is at play here in our passage from John. Nathanael, when first hearing that his friends have found the one whom the prophets and Moses spoke of, that they had found the Messiah, so when he first hears about Jesus, he very matter-of-factly says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nathanael was from Cana, a neighboring and rival village. He held a very low opinion of those from Nazareth, which is evident in the question he asks. And if we look at Scripture, we might conclude that Nathanael was right to think that way. Do you know how many times Nazareth was mentioned in the Old Testament? None. It's not there. It doesn't show up anywhere. So here is Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth, and Nathanael is clearly unimpressed. And here is where something else, which doesn't seem to appear in the Bible very much, shows up. And that is humor. I don't know about you, but given all the different genres of writing that are contained in Scripture, there is very little humor. However, I think that in this passage, John was using humor to convey a point. Nathanael has just asked that question, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" To which Philip says, "Come, come and see." And so Nathanael goes with him. And what does Jesus say as Nathanael approaches? "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Is Jesus agreeing with Nathanael that nothing good can come from Nazareth? Other translations render the word deceit as guile, which is sly or cunning intelligence. I believe that we can take a little bit of a chuckle here at the way Jesus addresses Nathanael. That with this comment, which we might laugh at, Jesus is actually offering a backhanded compliment. And that compliment is understood through two things that Jesus says to Nathanael. The first is that Jesus addresses him as an Israelite. And the second comes after Nathanael's gushing confession, when Jesus says, "You will see heaven open and God's angels going up and coming down." And who was the last character in Scripture that you recall who saw heaven open up and angels going up and coming down? Jacob. Yes, you need to stretch all the way back to Genesis, to Jacob. Jacob, the younger brother to Esau. Jacob, who was a trickster. Jacob, who lived a life of deceit and who was full of guile. Jacob, who wrestled an angel of God and then that night, while resting, dreamed of a celestial stairway, of angels coming and going. Jacob, who saw God face to face and was renamed by God Israel. Through his very sly and humorous comment, Jesus is implying that Nathanael represents the new Jacob, the ideal Israelite. Nathanael represents the new Israelite who has been reborn in Christ. And Nathanael's confession of teacher, son of God, and king of Israel represents something very profound. That upon meeting Jesus, Nathanael has realized that, yes, perhaps something good can come from Nazareth. Nathanael's initial suspicions are interesting, and so is his comment about nothing good coming from Nazareth. Because they echo what the secular and religious powers of the day would end up saying. That nothing good is coming from this Jesus of Nazareth. He is threatening the power we enjoy. He is upsetting the balance of things by empowering the poor and healing the sick. Nothing good can come of him. And so let us kill him. And let's be clear, I've chosen to see humor in the response that Jesus offers. However, this week, the President of the United States is reported to have made a statement very similar to Nathanael's about people from other nations. Can anything good come? Do we have to take them? And that question wasn't really funny. And it holds implications for millions of people. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael learned differently. Nathanael learned that yes, something very good can come from small places. And God can use people from small, never heard of places. One of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament is Amos. And he's from nowhere, a backwater village similar to Nazareth. And we only hear from Nathanael in this chapter of John's Gospel. And we only see him one other time in all of Scripture. And this is at the end of John's Gospel. Nathanael doesn't show up in any of the other Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels, and to make a cohesion, it is felt that Bartholomew and Nathanael are the same person. But at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus has died, and the disciples return to their old ways, and a group of them go fishing. And Nathanael is listed as one of the disciples who goes fishing. Nathanael is there at the end. He bears witness to the risen Christ. He knows now that, yes, something good can come from Nazareth. That Jesus of Nazareth, teacher, Son of God, King of Israel, is the Messiah, the risen Lord. That the good that comes from Nazareth is meant for all people in all times and all places. And Nathanael comes to faith because Jesus pokes a little bit of fun at him. And humor, let's be honest about humor, all humor is built on the pain of another individual. You laugh at someone else's circumstances. You laugh at their expense. And Jesus uses humor, uses Nathanael's bias and prejudices to peel back his eyes to a wider truth. And we will all see much greater things than this. For we live, we all live, for the day when we will all see heaven open up and God's angels going up and coming down on the Son of Man. And so thanks be to God. Amen.